All righty, let's turn this morning to Mark chapter 14. Mark, Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. This, of course, narrates the Lord's betrayal in the garden after prayer. And then, of course, Peter's settling in by the world's fire. If you'll go down to verse 54, it says there, Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. So there he is at the world's fire. Let me take you down a little further. It says in verse 66, and as Peter was beneath in the palace, there came cometh one of the maids of the high priest. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, and thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. And he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. I don't know what you're talking about. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew, and the maid, and a maid, saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, this is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. And he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom you speak. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. When he thought thereon, he wept. We can pause there for a word of prayer. Now, Lord, we gather here this morning and really glad to, most all of us here in the room are Christians and believers. We appreciate that very much. Father, now being believers, we go out and face the world every day, and Father, have to face ourselves as well. I pray you might help us here, Lord. There's some words here that really matter a lot. And Father, they could be used in other contexts as well. I pray that you might strengthen our faith here this morning and help us to do right. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty, so again, Peter at the world's fire winds up kind of being found out. This is the most confusing and tragic night, most likely, of Peter's entire life. He has gone this night from the spiritual intimacy of the Passover Supper, the Last Supper, and all the things that Jesus talked about there, the washing of his feet and all those things. And then they'd gone out to the Garden of Prayer. They'd sung a hymn going out there. They spent that time in the Garden of Prayer. And then when that all ended, in comes this mob led by Judas Iscariot, who, of course, reaches up and kisses Jesus on the cheek. And Peter at this point is willing to fight. He's willing to go. In fact, he does hastily, impetuously draw his sword and takes a wild swing and winds up lopping off Malchus, one of the high priest's servant's ears. And, of course, Jesus Christ immediately jumped on and says, put that sword up and heal that Malchus servant. So here is Peter willing to fight but being repudiated, rebuked by the Lord again, yet again. And so he descends into total confusion. And by the time he reaches this fire, he winds up fleeing like the rest of the disciples, which the Lord predicted he would do, winds up by this fire, and sure enough denies Jesus Christ three times, just as Jesus said. And just as he said it the third time, click, it hit him what he had done. And so again, just very confused. And his statement jumped off the page at me here in verse 71. Where it says, but he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom you speak. Now, you learn a lot in those verses, just those five or six verses surrounding that. First of all, up in verse 68, but he, Peter, denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. You learn there that the issue, the real issue in life is knowing Jesus Christ. Notice down in verse 71, again, our text, I know not this man of whom you speak. The whole issue is knowing him. And that's laid out carefully in the Bible. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. It says, Jesus said, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. John says, and we know that the Son of God is come, hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. The most important thing in life is knowing him. Now the issue is not knowing about him. The issue is not knowing of him. The issue is not knowing a few details about him. The issue is knowing him. Nothing else mattered at that fire that night but knowing Jesus Christ to Peter. The upcoming NFL draft, the upcoming presidential campaigns, none of that mattered. Nothing mattered that night except whether he knew Jesus Christ. There's a second thing you learn there. This is a most passionate issue. In verse 71 again, I know not this man of whom you speak. And it says earlier in the verse, but he began to curse and to swear, saying that. Verse 72, and the second time the cock crew, Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. So first of all, Peter has already impetuously taken a swing at Malchus, lopped off an ear. Malchus was subsequently healed by Jesus Christ. And so Peter's rebuked by that. He goes to this fire where the world kind of comes at him hard, and he's by this fire, and after being prodded three times, finally breaks into a profane cursing and says, I know not this man of whom you speak. Denied him three times. And then after that, everybody's kind of taken aback. Whoa, you look good. Don't you know that's how they were? Here's this big sailor, and he comes in there. He's a stranger standing by their fire. And when they say, oh, you're one of them, aren't you? No, I don't know that. I don't know anything about it. Three times. And on the third time, he absolutely hits the roof. I mean, Peter goes postal. That's in the Greek. Peter goes postal. And everybody's like, whoa, like that. And then from going postal, he goes off crying, weeping like a baby. And I imagine there are some comments around the fire. Like that, right? Because here's this big old sailor that's come in and reamed him out and blasphemed God, possibly. And then turns away sobbing and weeping. Quite a picture, but a very passionate issue. The world also demands to know whether you know him. The world is relentless. They come at him three times. You're with them. You're one of them, aren't you? You know him, don't you? No. Blankety blank blank blank. No, right? Well, it's something that they're relentless about coming at you. They're going to force you into standing for him or denying him. That's kind of where life leads us. You either are a camouflage Christian, undercover, and won't say anything, or else you're kind of forced to stand against the world. And that's where we are. There's a fourth thing real quickly. Satan is very interested in these proceedings. We learn from Isaiah 50 that Jesus Christ, and giving his back to the smiters, also had a few things to say prophetically to Satan in that day, and he invited Satan out to come out and face him. That's going on in the palace during these beatings. Now, Satan's also at that fire with Peter denying the Lord. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but during Job's trials, I'm going to tempt him, says Satan, and he'll curse you to your face. Said that twice, and Job didn't. So along comes Job's wife and says, curse God and die. And he didn't. It's just very interesting that it seems like the devil is really interested in somebody cursing God. And so here at this fire, here is Simon Peter, of all people, cursing and swearing. Very insightful. Satan's at that fire. And so those things stated, the title of the message this morning is, I know not this man of whom you speak. And I'm going to take some liberties here in a little bit. Don't worry, I'm not going to change the Bible or anything, but this particular context has a definitive context for us, and we'll start there, and then I have a few other things to say along this line. First of all, I'd like you to take note that those words, I know not this man of whom you speak, is first of all a believer's ashamed denial before the world. That's exactly what Peter did. He's a believer. He has walked with Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. And on that night of all nights, when he had sworn that he would never do anything like this, he wouldn't be offended by him, he wouldn't deny him, he denied him 3 times and ran with the rest of them. I mean, it's got to be just horrific what he went through, just as confused could be. That's Peter's situation. He is confused over the events. He's rattled about the course of how things happened tonight. He didn't expect it to go down this way. And he's trying to sort out the discrepancies as he goes. Here's Jesus Christ arrested. Never thought that could happen. So he's arrested. He's following afar off, following behind. Winds up at the world's fire as Jesus Christ is being beaten and tried in there. And he can hear some of those blows land. And, you know, he's trying under fire of the world. And here comes the world at him. He's trying under fire to understand how, understand why. He's confused. And, you know, it's one of those deals where you just want to be, just shut up and let me think. Only they wouldn't shut up and let him think. They just kept coming. You're with them, aren't you? You're one of them. I mean, your speech is weird. You have that accent. Shut up, blankety blanket. I know not this man of whom you speak. Right? This is a believer's ashamed denial before the world. Jesus calmed the waves and the sea. Peter was there for that. He saw it more than once. And here comes Jesus Christ now, and he does nothing. Peter knows he's the Messiah. Peter knows he's the Son of God. And here's Jesus Christ, all power given to me in heaven and earth, and he does nothing. Peter's going, what in the world is going on here? He's trying to figure it out on the fly, and he can't figure it out. And the world closes in. I'm picturing some of those folks there kind of eased up closer, and then the girl says, hey, you're one of them, aren't you? He says, no, I'm not one of them. I don't know what you're talking about. And so she goes, oh, excuse me, like that. And a couple of those folks standing around the fire go, you know, she may be right. Right? Get their hands on their hips and start edging a little closer to the fire, kind of hemming Peter in, right? And so somebody else says something. You are with one of them. You are one of them, aren't you? I am not. And finally, the third time, and blankety, blankety, blanket, and here's the world now. They're sneering. They're mocking. They got their hands on their hips, and you're like, oh, yeah, I can tell. But you're lying. See in your eyes, you're lying through your teeth. It's like that. And so here's Peter, and finally reduced to confusion and just, you know, basically trying to work it out in his mind. How could this be? And they keep after him. They just press him and press him and press him, and finally, blankety, blankety, blank. I know not this man of whom you speak. That is a believer's ashamed denial before the world. Peter's confounded by developments and pressure. Loved Jesus Christ with all his heart. Was willing to die for him. He's already proved that. But Jesus Christ didn't want him to die for him. He wanted to die for him. Right? It can't be Peter that dies tonight. Jesus Christ has to die tonight. And so Peter is totally, totally confused. There's this spiritual pressure involved. He's exasperated, frustrated, and so out blurts, I know not this man of whom you speak. Get off my back! And then realizes what he said for the third time and falls apart. Okay? That is a believer's ashamed denial before the world. Nobody today has any right to be confused about the events of that night. because after all, the resurrection is now past. And the one that was tried, crucified, dead, buried, resurrected, pierced, raised from the dead, ascended up on high, all that's happened now. And so we have no right to be confused about what was taking place that night. But believers are still undermined at every turn. We are still subject to daily, hourly propaganda, brainwashing. We are perpetually putting up with the sneers and the mockery of the world. You can't even turn on, you know, a nature channel without getting something shoved down your throat, right? We're incessantly pressured. We're pressured unceasingly all the time, all day long. At work, there's the constant pressure. You got the music going, you got the language going, you got people around you, and you're under pressure all day long. And every Christian in the world is. We're confused further if you give heed to them by false prophets lying about the things of the Bible, like we said this morning in Sunday school. Furthermore, Hosea chapter 4 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." We've had our, I say we loosely here, not so much us here, but Christians have had their faith in the Bible torn down regularly and often. And so now some of them are not quite sure what to believe. So it's easy to get them rattled. It's easy to get them confused, confounded. It's easy when the world starts closing in and somebody says, "Well, this scientific expert said this is true. And well, I know not this man of whom you speak." It's the words of a believer who's ashamed before the world. That's exactly what Peter was, and that's exactly where it comes to bear for a lot of us. You'll have to labor not to go there. For Peter that night, and for us today, I think that some of it is just naked, open-faced shame. I don't know if you've ever felt it or not, but there is a natural spiritual reaction to facing the world for an individual. And you don't want to do it. I preached on the street for all these years and, you know, knocked doors and talked to strangers and all those sort of things. And there's just a part of me, that's just as natural as it can be, that I do not want to go step in that water. It's just, somehow or another in the human psyche, I can't explain it fully unless it's spiritual, there is a natural born shame in knowing Jesus Christ, of admitting to knowing Jesus Christ. There's a natural born shame. The spiritual juice today is turned up even further than ever before. Further, it's been 2,000 years since these things took place. It's not like it was yesterday. It's not like that you saw some of these events. No, you walk by faith and not by sight. You didn't see any of this. You have to believe an eyewitness. You have to believe God is speaking through these men that told us what happened. And so, again, the experts stand there with their sly grins and this look of mockery and scorn on their faces with their hands on their hips going, "You're crazy, right?" That's where we're at. Furthermore, they have more tools today than ever. Internet access. I mean, more avenues than ever to attack you. Friendships, jobs. Increasingly, you know, you have an intrusive government, an intrusive culture that is just, it seems, totally engaged in trying to ruin somebody's walk with Jesus Christ. There's culture. There's inertia. We're all by nature herd animals. part of the herd. And the world treats us that way. They want to drive us. They want us to be afraid. They want to control what we do. Those sort of things. I say that there's some of this that's just naked shame. This, "I know not this man of whom you speak." That's a natural reaction to somebody unless they're prepared, ready for it. Just by nature, you'll want to go, right? It's kind of natural. The other thing that's in that is that just the grind. Simon Peter has been walking with Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. He's put up with the world's mockery and the scorn for 3.5 years. He's watched the Pharisees plan, the Sadducees plan, the chief priests plan to destroy Jesus Christ as best they can. It's just been a day in, day out thing, daily argumentation, daily conflict. It happens all the time. For 3.5 years it's happened. And so Peter finally comes to a breaking point. I'm tired of it. I'm just tired of it. I know not this man of whom you speak. How many Christians you think have finally just yielded to the impetus that I'm just tired of dealing with this? And so they basically deny Jesus Christ before the world. Deny that they know Him. I bet you can't count them by the millions. Right? For us, it's the flesh versus the spirit. It's the battle. It's the daily struggle. No matter how right you get down here this morning, by in the morning, you'll want to stray again. It's just that warfare. It just goes on and on. The old man versus the new man, the new nature, the world, the flesh, the devil. Mankind always shoving it at you. Tradition, philosophy, vain deceits. The rudiments of the world, just the way the world works. They want you to do things the way they do things. And when you start to do something the way Christ wants you to do something, they don't like it. They mock it. And so it's easy to get to the point where you just say, I know not this man of whom you speak. Contextually, that's Peter's situation. That's our situation. And that's something that each of us has to battle. Right? Now, when I was thinking about that, I realized too that this statement would also fit a different context, different contexts. In other words, if you changed the circumstances of these words in verse 71, I know not this man of whom you speak, if you change the tone and timbre of the wording some, it might be something more desirable. So first of all, let me just say point number one, this in context is a believer's ashamed denial before the world. And we all have to face that. Right? But there's something else. Let me say that the biblical Jesus, that is the real Jesus, there's not a Jesus besides the biblical Jesus that's real. Just so you know. That Jesus is not too popular with the world. He who stood in Matthew 23, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, you whited sepulchers, you generation of vipers. Well, that one's not too popular these days. Not too many churches are built on that, right? The Jesus Christ of John 8, you're of your father the devil. The lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, abode not in the truth. When he speaketh the lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's the liar and the father of it, and you're just like him as his kids. That one's not too popular either. Think about the Jesus that is returning in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think about the Jesus who one day says, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. The one that said, depart from me, ye cursed, I never knew you. Well, that one's not too popular. But you know, if you take the biblical Jesus and just, with some slight modifications, he becomes much more marketable. That's an easy route to take. I mean, if I'm not really want to be associated with the one that is, well, maybe since he's not here, I can just change him a little bit so that he tastes a little better to my best friend forever. So she quits bothering me, right? There's a Jesus that's really popular with all the cults. Every cult has Jesus in their entourage. He's a markedly edited Jesus. He's not the Jesus of Matthew 23 or of Matthew 25. He's not the Jesus of 2 Thessalonians 1, that's for sure. But there's always Jesus in every single cult. They have to find a place for Jesus Christ, so they just modify him a little bit, and he's much more marketable for them there. You can sell him. In Christian retailing and wholesaling, I mean, memorabilia and paraphernalia, I mean, a cross is pretty cool when you make it out of gold and put some diamond studs and jade and stuff in there. I mean, it's a nice piece of jewelry. And because it's Christian, you can sell it for all the more. I mean, if you modify Jesus Christ so that cross is not an eyesore, if the cross is not a shame and just a horrible, if it's not an execution device, I give my daughter a cross and she can wear it to her prom. Christian rock, Christian pop, Christian rap, Christian hip-hop. I made a little rhyme there in case you didn't notice that. That's all real hot with the world. Just take the world's music and a few spiritual words, and some of them words aren't even spiritual. Call it Christian and it'll sell. Sell big time. Christmas and Easter, tremendous commercial marketability. A lot of money made by candy companies and flowers and, you know, other entities. Every philosopher recognizes Jesus Christ. I have a book by Stephen Hawking, and he recognizes Jesus Christ as a slightly modified Jesus. Kind of a scientific Jesus, you know, but it's still, Jesus is in his book. Everybody does that. Jesus is a vegan to a vegan. He's a hippie to a hippie. He's an adulterer to a fornicator. He's an environmentalist to the wackos. He's an addict to the drunk. He's insecure to the insecure. I just don't know who I am. Seriously? You think Jesus Christ did that? I'm just not so sure about myself. Moron. But it's appealing. Jesus struggles culturally with those who struggle with their culture. He's presented as an illegal alien to appeal to the illegal aliens. And homeless. And a revolutionary. We like March Madness, you know, the end of year college basketball thing, because, you know, anyway, we do. And so they were running this advertisement through that time, you know, where, you know, go out on the street and you find all these cultural freaks. And then the message was Jesus would have taken these for his disciples because he gets us. That was the punchline. He gets us. He understands you. He gets us. You better make sure you get him. Because if you don't get him, he's going to get you for sure. He's going to get you, but it's not like he gets me. No, he's going to get you. The whole "what would Jesus do" movement, I know some of you are too young for that, but back in the, I must have been the 80s. The "what would Jesus do" bracelets. And what you're supposed to, you know, imagine in your mind is, what would Jesus do in this circumstance? And it was a good idea, except for they did what Jesus wouldn't do. They didn't go to the Bible to find out what Jesus would do. They just did what they thought Jesus would do, and that wound up being idolatrous mess, right? Okay, my point with saying all those things is because if you're going to push those Jesuses upon me, I mean, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. That's not the incarnate creator. That's not he who is holy, harmless, and undefiled and separate from sinners. I know not this Jesus of whom you speak. That is a Christian steadfast declaration before idolaters. On one hand, it's a believer's a shame denial before the world, right? Peter, I know what this man of whom you speak. Leave me alone. And but it can be the very same words for us, something that is should define us as Christians. The charismatic Jesus, the Catholic Jesus, I know not this man of whom you speak. You're presenting me a false Christ. You've created an idolater. And I don't know him, and I don't want to know him. I want the one that's real, not the one that you've made up in your mind so that you can make money. It's not what I'm interested in. My dad had a weird experience. He was driving from Northeast Texas out to West Texas. I've forgotten now what the issue was, why he was going out there. But my dad's name was William Fulton Stevens, a fairly unique name. I mean, not that many people are named Fulton, for one. And he went by Fulton. And two, again, Stevens is spelled with a PH. And so he's towing down one of those long, long, long straight roads out in West Texas. And a state patrol pulls him over. And gets his driver's license and looks him up and down, goes back to the patrol car, comes back to the window, gets Dad out of the car. And by this time, there's five or six other patrolmen and police, local police, showing up. Dad is standing there having just been going, you know, 70 and a 65 or something like that. And here you have the cops standing, looking him up and down, keep asking him his name, where he's from, et cetera, et cetera. As it turns out, the deal is that his name was William Fulton Stevens. There was a warrant out for a criminal whose name was Fulton William Stevens. Spelled the same way. And the cops are standing there looking at him, and he doesn't match the description, but he's basically got the name. What a thing to be mistaken for somebody like that. You have to stop and consider how your Savior feels when he's been misrepresented and effectively modified to meet everybody else's standards. No, your response actually should be the same wording of how Peter responded, but before the world, our response should be, I know not this man of whom you speak. I don't know who you charismatics are even talking about. I don't know who you commie libs are talking about, but it's not my Jesus. I know not this man of whom you speak. I have the real one. And you're presenting me a false one. And just like that guy, my dad was William Fulton Stevens, he was not Fulton William Stevens. Spelled with a PH. That's not who he was. And no matter how bad you want to make him that, he's not who he was. You know, along the same lines, somewhat opposite, the world is also bad about raising up false accusers. God is cruel, they say. God is austere, he's hard. He is merciless. Oh, that Old Testament God, he's just so hard. He's a slave driver. He's contradictory. He's a taskmaster. And I don't know about you, but I haven't encountered the brutal slave master who is Jesus Christ to them. So again, I know not this man of whom you speak. They present him as something that's convenient for them to either accept or laugh at, but I've not found Jesus Christ to be a bigot. I've not found him to be a liar. I've found him to be the faithful and true witness. And whether, you know, you present him as a commie lib or a tyrant or a feel-gooder, I know not this man of whom you speak. I know the one of the book. You know, you ought to stand there. We're using the same words as Peter, but with just different circumstances. Peter says, Peter's ashamed. He says, oh, no, I don't know him. I don't know him like that. I know not this man of whom you speak. We're saying here, you shouldn't do that, but when the world presents you all of its false gods, they're false Jesuses. No, I know not this man of whom you speak. I don't know the Jesus that won't send somebody to hell. I don't know the Jesus that didn't say, you must be born again. You know, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I don't know another one than that. I don't want to know another one than that. I want the one that's real. There's actually something else that I should mention to you along this line. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians 1 is what I wanted. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I quoted this verse to you earlier, starting in verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. This is the second advent of Christ, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's Lord's going to come back, and there's a whole bunch of people that aren't going to know it. Right? Does that make sense? All right, that's been our experience too, isn't it? Well, you know, if only we could, in talking to somebody, of course I wouldn't force it upon them, but if only, don't you wish sometimes in talking to people that you could just hook them up to an honesty and sincerity machine so that they would just have to chill out and listen for a minute or 15. Give you a chance to explain some things through instead of immediately running to their love for lies. Wouldn't you love to talk to more people who would sit down face to face and just accept you talking to them about their Savior instead of trying to shut you down right away? Oh, we don't talk about politics or religion. You know, blah, 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 blah. If you could just put away your bigotry, your love for lies, your religion, just forget what kind of religion you are. Just put it away for a minute. Just listen to me here for a minute, right? Don't you wish that? I mean, how often have we wished that in Minneapolis, Minnesota, what kind of effect could we have had through these 37 years if only folks would just sit down and honestly listen? If I could get, I bet if you could get Roman Catholics regularly, if there's a way, if there was some machine you could hook them up to where they would just honestly listen, you'd find that about 99% of them are lost and going to hell. Does the number shock you? Right? And you know what they'd have to say when presented, even though they've been devout Catholics for all these years? They would have to, being presented the gospel, they would have to say, you know, I know not this man of whom you speak. Right? Isn't that what happened to you? One day when you decided that maybe your religion didn't have the key, that somebody sat down and talked to you, or you went and searched for it, and in the end you had to admit that you knew not this man of whom the gospel speaks. Right? I don't know the percentage of Lutherans. I know some Lutherans that are saved and profess to be having been saved in the Lutheran church. Some of you are here. I'm glad for that. But I got news for you. 90% of the Lutherans in the world are not saved. Right? I mean, what would it be like if 90% of the Lutherans in this world turned and said, you know, in spite of all the paraphernalia and the consubstantiation and the baby sprinkling and all that stuff, we know not this man of whom the gospel speaks. That would be a revival. There really would be a revival. You know, I don't know. Go up to Eagle Brook, and I don't even know what to even say. I don't even know the percentage it would be there. How many would, in honesty, if hooked up to the honest machine, would say, you know, now that you mention it, I know not this man of whom you speak. I know this. There's some Baptist churches around where a large portion of the congregation would have to say, you know, I've been hearing his name my whole life, and I got baptized when I was a kid, but I know not this man of whom you speak. You know what that is? That is a sinner's sincere admission before God, using the same words Peter used, right? For Peter, the doctrinal import of the passage is a believer. A believer's a shame denial before the world that's pressuring him. Oh, no, no, I know not this man of whom you speak. It is also a Christian steadfast declaration before idolaters. Somebody's presenting me a wrong Savior. I don't have a problem saying that's not what my book says. I know not this man of whom you speak. Nice try, but go jump in the lake. I know not this man of whom you speak. And shouldn't it also be these exact words, the admission of a sinner in sincerity admitting before the gospel, honestly presented, without anybody trying to use him, without anybody trying to get in his pocket, without anybody trying to get him on the rolls? You're right. I know not this man of whom you speak, but I want to. That's what happened to you when you got saved. Don't you wish there were more people like you in the world? Right? Then I got one last thing. 4 points. First, a believer's ashamed denial before the world. Those exact words. I know not this man of whom you speak. Also, a Christian's steadfast declaration before idolaters. I know not this man of whom you speak. You're presenting me a crackpot. And I'm not interested in crackpots. I'm interested in the one in the book. Right? And then there's a sinner's sincere admission before the gospel. You know, you're right. I know not this man of whom you speak. Now, do you know him as your Savior? Yes, I do. Do you know him in a way that the cults and the false prophets don't know him? Yes, I do. But so did Paul. Go to Philippians, the last verse you'll have to turn to. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And you're familiar with this passage. Here's Paul, and Paul is now the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul is saved at this juncture, right? He has already admitted that he didn't know Jesus Christ. He's gotten saved. He's well on in his apostleship now. He says in verse 8, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, of whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which rather is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Why? That I may know him, and the power of his resurrection." Not just being saved, but the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, and being made conformable to his death. Now, like I said, do you know the Savior? Well, yes. So did Paul. Do you know him in a way that false prophets and cults don't know him? Yes. So did Paul. Paul still said that I may know him as a Christian, as an apostle. He still says that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. He knew him as his Savior already. But that's not where it stops, is it? Paul saw him glorified. Jesus Christ, one Paul to himself, appeared to him on the road to Damascus, knocked him down in the middle of the road, blinded him, and converted him there, called him there. Paul got up off the ground, went and was baptized by Ananias. It wasn't that long after that Paul went down to Mount Sinai, where Jesus Christ personally taught him on Mount Sinai in Arabia, the things that we've been talking about in Sunday school that Paul understood as nobody understood him before. I mean, Jesus Christ, he knows Jesus Christ. Yet still he says, that I may know him. Like he didn't know him yet. I mean, Paul's in prison for him. Yet he still says that I may know him, even though he does know him as his Savior. Now, I was saved at 10 years old. You all know the story. Ran my gamut as a teenager and then off to college and set three or four years in college and ran to the end of my rope and decided I needed to go back and find the Lord again, even though I was already saved. So around 21 or 22, I heard Dr. Ruckman preach for the first time. First on tape, eventually person to person. You know, when it didn't take me long to figure out after hearing a couple sermons that I had to say, I know not this man of whom you speak. I'm saved. I knew by then I was saved at 10 years old. But as far as really knowing him, I know not this man of whom speaks this guy. You know, I had this admixture of assurance and comfort, and I was getting nourished listening to that kind of preaching. It wasn't just Doc, it was others. And as I advanced a little further, the further I got and the more assurance I got, the more I was nourished up in the Lord, I still had to say, I know not this man of whom you speak. You know? If you've ever read books by George Mueller, about George Mueller, or by, you know, or about Darlene Rose, or some of those martyrs in martyrs' mirrors, one saint being tortured incessantly, the priest comes in and holds up the cross and says, if you will kiss this, you can be reprieved. And she said, it's not fit for Christians to worship wood. And so they just kept on frying her. People disjointed have hung all night, offered reprieve, and they won't accept it. Martyrs burning in the fire, singing. So much so, was it Polycarp? Who, when they decided they were tired of him singing, they stabbed him. And he bled so profusely that it started putting the fire out. And he was still singing. Well, I have to say, I still admit today that I know not this man of whom you speak. I've met him in a hospital room before, but I haven't been taken down to the depths of cancer. You know, I've never lost a child or lost a spouse. And so there are people in here in this room that know Jesus Christ in a way that I don't. And all of us have these experiences. Or you will. And you know what you have to admit as a Christian? This is a disciple's humble confession before God. Here is Paul the apostle saying, I don't know him yet. I'm going to have to suffer some more. I'm going to have to be beaten some more. I'm going to have to go through some more things before I know him. And I want to know him better. The power of his fellowship, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. Well, you know, I have to admit, I know not this man of whom you speak. If you've beaten cancer before, I imagine the Lord showed you some things about yourself, right? Well, I know not this man of whom you speak, because he took you through that route to show you some things, and I haven't been that route. Here's Bryce, laid up in a hospital bed, and can speak a little, but as far as going into a narrative of all he's going through and all that, he can't do that. I sat there the other day wondering, you know, what the Lord's doing inside. Because I'm pretty sure I know not this man the way he knows him at this juncture. And I can't. You're going to have to go through some things, Some of them may be unique to you and as opposed to another Christian. But all of us, a disciple's humble confession before God. I know not this man. Read the martyrs, read Darlene Rose, read of somebody that went to the POW camps and were tortured and got through it because of Jesus Christ's grace. I know not this man of whom you speak. I've never been there. I know this, that knowing Jesus Christ is a high calling. It is the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that is a well without a bottom. You know, we just kind of tippy-toe through life and troubles come and go and that sort of stuff. And most of us just kind of want things to just continue to kind of trend the way they are. And one day, you know, we'll step out of this life and into the next and praise the Lord, go to heaven when you die. Thing is, it's not going to be that easy for some. Bryce isn't going out the way he thought he would, or had hoped he would, right? Ian didn't choose this. But I sat there yesterday as he spasmed a little bit, and I'm thinking, here's a 30-year-old who's been saved a lot less time than me. He knows God right now in a way that I don't. You know? I know not this man of whom you speak, said Simon Peter. And that was a believer's ashamed denial before the world. But those very same words, I know not this man of whom you speak, can be a Christian's steadfast declaration before idolaters. I don't know the Jesus Christ you're presenting me, because this one is different than that one. I know not this man of whom you speak is a sinner's sincere admission before the gospel. I've had the name of a Christian for a long time. I've been a Catholic for a long time, a Mormon for a long time. But honestly, after sitting and listening to you talk for 10 minutes, I know not this man of whom you speak. That's salvation. And finally, for all of us, continuum here of people that have been through all kinds of things, people here that live in pain every day, people that live with certain disabilities every day, people that have lost loved ones, people that have been through cancer, people that have been through more horrible things than that. And maybe you know Jesus Christ better than I do in those ways. I know not this man of whom you speak. Right? So consider where you are. And consider that there's at least three applications to this that are not included in just being ashamed of Jesus. Right? And one of them is, if you're not saved, you need to know the Jesus of whom I speak. Because he's the only one that can save you. If you accept a Mormon Jesus or a Catholic Jesus, I got news for you. You have major problems in eternity. You're going to die and go to hell. Right? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, ask your